Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Man, Sandy's joining me today again, as in last week, and let me just preface whatever happens today, okay? And I'm going to get scuffed up a little bit, I feel like, because it's like so many people came up and said, oh, don't give him a break, man, lay it on. And it's like, you people are not my friends, okay? But what's interesting about this is that I'm laughing, but it's not funny. If our marriage can make it through the last 2 weeks of preparation for these services, Dear God, we can handle anything. I mean, let me just tell you, it's been brutal for me. And then, not just that, but of course, Brooklyn's in town, was in town this week. Taylor's got something to say. Kennedy's got something to say. And when Kennedy and Sandy are in the same conversation with me, it just isn't fair. I'm not kidding you, because there's two of them now. And they're like, dear God, they're in lockstep. It's like, this is crazy that Sandy's reproduced, I guess, is what it is. But let me just preface whatever's going to happen today. And I'm going to use a sports analogy because it helps y'all. I know where you're at. I've studied up on this, and I'm gradually getting a little bit of understanding about sports. So football, hockey, tennis, all those sports, listen, they've got a grid. They've got a template. They have a playing field or surface it's universally the same. Okay, baseball's different. They play baseball in a park. That's what it's called, a ballpark. You might have played Little League baseball, and there's not even a fence. Man, so somebody hits it, and it just rolls, and then it ends up in the creek, and you got an outfielder diving in the water to try to get the ball out. But listen, even Major League Baseball ballparks, they're all very unique. And so the two managers, they meet the umpire crew before the game in every game, whether it's Little League or high school or minor league or MLB. They meet at the plate, the two managers with the umpiring crew, and each manager has a lineup card, and they exchange lineup cards. But then the umpires go through the ground rules. And it's interesting because in our relationships, whether we're single or whether we're dating or whether we're engaged or whether we're married, when we have kids, there's ground rules. And in those ballparks, every game, they meet every single game and they go through the ground rules. And what's interesting is all of them are very unique and all of them are specific. Man, some of them have the backstops made of brick, and a pass ball will hit that brick and be right back at the catcher where a guy on third base has no way of scoring or advancing. But there's some ballparks that it's expansive, and it's like a pass ball, you can score from second base. Wrigley Field. Man, as a little leaguer, if the ball rolls under the fence, they teach outfielders just to raise their hand like this. That means everything stops. It's like, okay, you go to second, you go to third, you score. It might, if the ball goes in the dugout, it's the base you're going to plus one. See, there's ground rules that are set up. At Wrigley Field, there's ivy on the wall. And in the spring, that ivy hasn't bloomed yet. But in the summer, that ivy's thick. And if a ball's hit in the ivy, just like in the little leagues, that outfielder, he's a Major League Baseball player making millions of dollars, can raise his hand, and everything stops. See, we have to have ground rules, especially in our marriage, especially in, listen, if your relationship with somebody's romantic, there has to be ground rules, whether you're single or married. And see, and we set those ground rules, now things don't get too far. Things don't get out of bounds. If things do get out of bounds, what happens? They stop play. It's like, okay, you get the base you're going to plus one. You know, there's times where that ball rolls into that ivy and that outfielder raises his hand and that umpire makes a guy that thinks he scored go back to third base, go back to second base. And see, so that's what I want to preface what we're about to do. And there's going to be candor, there's going to be honesty, there's going to be vulnerability, okay? But the aspect of this where we're going to be transparent with you. And I want to really listen. This is how we do it. If it's the word, that's how you do it. If it works for us and you think that it can work for you, man, do it that way. If it's God's promise, that's where our feet land. And really, honestly, everything in our lives, every standard, every ground rule in our lives, it's set on God's word. Every single thing. And I'm telling you, those are the standards that we keep, and those are the things God can bless. So with that, I think that I've kind of set the cadence of this service, because we're all running a race, and we want to run as one who wins. You guys want to win in life? You want to win in your marriage? You want to win with your kids? Well, you know what? Man, God's way is a way for us to win. And the vision of this church is to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Why? Because then Jesus comes back. Man, think about that day. Think about if we're on the earth, and you know what? It's probably not going to be my generation. But there are generations of the earth that it very might well could be. Man, I'm hooking my wagon to those generations. Well, why do we push young people? Why do we promote young people? Why do we have young people? Because I'm hooking my wagon to those generations. Because it just may be that God will send Jesus back in that generation, and I get to be a part of it. See, but are you playing a game that you can't win? I don't want to play those games. I don't want to. Sandy and I hosted a couple dozen pastors this week, and I talked for, and there were questions for probably 30 or 45 minutes. I don't want to fight every battle. I don't want to try to take hills that it's not worth taking. I don't want to die on that hill. And see, the understanding of this is that, man, we pick our battles. In marriage, we have to pick our battles. I got to decide, is this the hill I want to die on? Is this the hill that I want to throw caution to the wind about? No, not every hill's worth taking like that. Not every battle's worth winning like that. Not every race is worth winning. But so many people in relationships, man, they're playing a game they can't win. And they you might be playing a game that doesn't have a win. And see, I think that the world promotes that a lot. Let me say one thing, and then you're going to get to hear from the one and only. But my one and only, at least. Well, which is the one and only? Enough about me. Let's talk about me. But the point is, don't laugh. I lose my train of thought. But the point of this is that, man, when we lift him up, he's going to draw everybody unto him. See, our lives are going to be lifted up. Man, I don't want to just lift your ship. Man, I want to lift the harbor. I want the water to rise in our lives, and then every ship rises. Does that make sense? See, and what we have to have is we have to have vision, mission, and values in your life, for your life, for your marriage, for your parenting, for your, especially, man, you single people, man, you ask a girl out on a date, you start getting sweet on her, you want to say I love you, don't do it, okay? That's a strong word, and there are multiple definitions of that word, okay? But before you say I love you, you've got to lay down your vision, mission, values for your life so they know what they're buying into. And see, and I don't think there's nearly enough of that. See, I think that's why it goes from one generation. Here's David who made the money. Here's Solomon who spent the money on purpose. Man, he built the tabernacle. He built the temple. Okay, but then Solomon's son blew the money. So the mission, vision, and values, if it's not set in granite and it's not communicated and there's no variance in it, it's going to lose its steam and not last three generations. And we all want legacy in our lives. That's why she and I are up here. She and I aren't up here saying, man, we've been married 2 years and here's what we've gone through and here's what we had to deal with. And we've been married for
35
years almost. And so it's like, We're married and we walk with a limp sometimes. We've got some battle scars. But I've never had the inkling of a doubt that Sandy's not going to be home when I get there. There's not an inkling in me that Sandy's not going to back my play, that Sandy's not going to be there. So let's get started.
Well, something that I wanted to start out with before we even answer the questions. A lot of the questions that we got last week were about marriage and boundaries and that kind of thing. This week, more of the questions were about what do you do when children enter your marriage? And we're not only going to talk about that today. Something that we did is we prepared for the single person, the married person, people with kids, not kids. So definitely take, and I said this last week, definitely take things that we said that you can apply to your business, that you can apply to your future marriage, you know, your dating relationship, whatever you want to do, because I think it's important. And one of the things that I would say is a non-negotiable important point is that life is a decision. It is full of decisions. You cannot get saved without believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, and you will be saved. It's decisions. You decide that. You have a free will. No one's making you do it. It's something that you do it, that you do. And then it's something that you carry out within your life on all the decisions that you make. I'm going to tell you about a story that it was a little at 9:30. I told the story. It's a little awkward because the VP for ORU was in here, but I'll have to text her later. But anyway, when I grew up, as you know, I grew up in Mississippi, and my dad was an attorney. And my first dad passed away at 39 on the golf course of a heart attack. And then my mom remarried, and it was my stepdad, and he was an attorney. And everything was very methodical. Everything fit in A, B, C, D category. And if it didn't, it didn't make sense. And so he was a big Ole Miss supporter. And it was never a question whether we were going to go to Ole Miss or not. We had an Ole Miss room with a pool table. We went to every Ole Miss game. You know, we just all, there were six of us all together, and we all went to Ole Miss. And the summer after my freshman year, a party, you know, my freshman year a little bit, a lot. And I knew there was more, but I didn't know what that more was because I didn't have the word. I didn't have anyone mentoring me or anyone helping me get through that. My parents helped me get through it to some degree, but I really didn't have anywhere to go. Well, anyway, I'm not going to get caught up on the story, but I ended up, my mom's watching TV one night, and she said, hey, she goes, come here for a second. She said, you need to watch this. And it was the World Action Singers. If any of you guys remember Kathy Lee Gifford and Carlton, different people that were singing, and this was back in the mid-70s, and she said, you need to go there, and she would watch it every time it came on. Well, you got to realize, I did not know who Oral Roberts was, did not know where Tulsa was, didn't know what Seed, Faith, and Harvest was, didn't know what anything was, and so I'm sitting there and I'm watching it, and I said, okay, Mom, whatever, you know. And in a long story of events that summer, God redirected me, and I sent off for like 10 different colleges, TCU. I knew I wanted to go to a Christian college, so it was SMU, TCU, those kind of schools. And I heard back from everyone but ORU. ORU is the only one that denied me because I transferred, and I never opened a book my freshman year. And I only made a 3.0, and you had to make a 3.2 at this time to transfer, which I thought 3.0 was good, but a 3.2.
I would have paid money for a 3.0. I'm just telling you.
Anyway, so
that was an unreachable.
Blah blah blah. Okay, so anyway, the point of the story is that I got to ORU. I'm sitting there. Well, first of all, we went to go check out the college. My dad did not want me to go there because Oral had just seen a 900-foot Jesus in a vision over the City of Faith. And my dad's like, you're not going there. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't know anything about any of that. But so he said, but I'll let you go try it out. So my mom brought me to Tulsa. We went to ORU. I came back and said, you're right, Dad. I'm not going there. Weird people go there. It's people are singing in the prayer garden. I'm used to people partying before the game at tailgates. I mean, I'm just like, what is going on here? And he said, well, I think you need to pray because I think that's what you're supposed to do, which is totally opposite of what my dad was. Now, not everybody that went to ORU was this way, but this was my version of it. So anyway, ended up going to ORU. I'm sitting in chapel, 19 years old, do not know one person going to ORU, do not know anyone from Mississippi going to ORU. Got put with random roommates. I would get on the elevator. People would start singing at the top of their lungs. I'm like, where am I? I remember calling my parents, like, come get me. And I'm at chapel, and I'm sitting there as a 19-year-old, not knowing. I thought I was going to law school after ORU, and that was the plan. And so I'm sitting there, and Oral gets up at this chapel, and he just starts crying. I mean, hard crying. Like, nothing gets me like a man crying. I don't know why, but it does. And he's crying, and he said, I've got something to tell everyone today, because he wasn't getting up at chapel much. And he said, here, I've had tent revivals. I've won the whole world to Jesus, and I've lost my son this weekend. And his son had committed suicide. Many of you guys probably didn't know this, but his son committed suicide. And he said, so I've won the whole world, but lost my son today. I mean, this weekend. And I remember sitting there as a 19-year-old thinking, that is never, like, there's no way that the ministry will ever come before my family, not even knowing I was going to be a ministry or anything. Nothing was going to come before my family. And it wasn't like I vowed. It was just one of those benchmark experiences that God puts you in the middle of, and you're like, why did I see that? Why did I hear that? And, I mean, I've known you for 39 years. You know, it was 39 years ago, and it was like, you know, it's still, like, so fresh in my mind. But anyway, I told the 9:30 at the very end, I said, you know, this is not about that Oral did things wrong. This is not any of that. It was, you know, it's not that we don't believe that there's mental illness or that, you know, that you go to doctors and that kind of stuff. We believe in doctors, but we do believe that God's word is a final authority. But the point of the story is that I just remember making that decision that day that nothing would come before my family. You know, obviously God, and then my husband, and then my family. And so that's one of the non-negotiables that I would talk about. Do you have one of the first questions?
Well, wait, can I?
Yeah, go ahead.
Three things, you can write them down. For this all to work, we have to clarify terms. We have to lay out ground rules. Number one is authority. All right? And this is what's been delegated from God's promise into our lives. And that's the ultimate authority. That's where any of our authority comes from. It isn't by title. It isn't because I'm a husband or I'm a father. It's because I stand on God's promise. Okay? So authority. Number two is priority. And this is what we regard as the most important. And honestly, just keeping it straight, and I've heard this years ago, and it's so accurate for me in my life, that the word priority, don't use it in a plural form. Use it in a singular form. That right now, in this room, Sandy's the priority. And really, you know, you look at it, nothing else takes priority over that for me. And so I look at it in a singular term. There was a time when Three of my kids had cell phones, and they'd call, and they'd want to check. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, what are you doing for lunch? You know, and I'd be in a meeting, and I made a commitment to them that if they ever called me, I'd answer it. Because, you know, I travel, and I'm in meetings, and ministry's consuming, and so if Sandy calls, I answer it. If Kennedy calls, I answer it. But if I'm in a meeting, and they're just saying, hey, what's going on? If she says, hey, I got a flat tire, I stop and do what I have to do. But if she just says, hey, I'm just checking on you, what's going on? Hey, I'm in a meeting, can I call you back? And click. And see, so priority is pivotal. It's what we regard as important. And then number three is importance. And this is where we put what we make significant and what we value. And that's really the sticking point, because like for Sandy, she's a words of affirmation person. Okay, so.
Which I never get.
The
Valentine card he got me said, you're my ride or die. You know what?
I didn't write it. That's what the card printed on
there. The card printed that.
I underlined it, though.
I kept it. It's words to me. I'll take them how I can. He did get me flowers, too, though. I think he felt bad.
And it said, I love you.
I think he felt bad and got me flowers, but go ahead. Or his assistant. Rebecca. I'm like, did Rebecca get these? He goes, no, I promise I ordered. I could sit up here all day and just talk about this kind of stuff.
Oh, and everybody'd laugh.
Oh,
go to the first dadgum question.
Okay. How do you keep your marriage a priority when you have kids? One thing that someone told me very early in our marriage is that never let the kids come and conquer and divide. So you have to be a unified front. So in other words, the kids learn very quickly to come to whoever the softest one is, or whoever the hardest, whatever. He comes to one of us and says, Mom, can I go to so-and-so's and spend the night? And I'd be like, yes, because I celebrate.
I'd always be no. She'd be yes. Hey, can I go to this party? No.
But say they came to Bill first and he said no. They learned quickly to come to Mom because Mom's going to say yes. So we learned quickly to say, what did your dad say? And check on that to make sure that we're saying the same thing. And I'm going to give you, this is not in our notes, but I'm going to give you something that happened one time.
Well, but let me interject that if Taylor, Brooklyn, or Kennedy came to me and said, hey, Dad, can I go to this party? And I'll say, well, talk to your mom. And they said, I talked to mom, and she said, ask you. That's usually, listen, I'll be the heavy. I'll be the bad cop, if you will. And that's really what, because I know how to read her. She's very, very, very decisive. But also, in our relationship with our children, especially, she's always, I have to shield her that she's not always the heavy. She's not always the corrector. She's not always the, because she's with the kids the most. Okay, so tell the story, because I think it's appropriate.
Well, before I say that, something I was going to say is I look at it like a cruise ship, like we're all this cruise ship. And, you know, you may have a typhoon come. You may have, what did I mention? The flu epidemic, where they send you all to your room. Yes, it's a great experience. You're going along. It's something unexpected that comes up. And you're like, what? We have to go to our rooms. We have to, you know, be there all together for how many ever days or whatever. The thing that our kids do, and this is what I think your kids do, is they will look at you to see how you're processing it. So if we are a unified front and we're sitting here saying, you know what, you're not going to get the flu. We're not going to be here for 3 days, even though they were. We're not going to be here for 3 days. We're going to make it the most fun situation in the world. That usually satisfies our kids, even to this day.
Yeah.
that satisfies our kids because they're looking, and it's the same way at church or in your business if you're a boss. They're looking to see how the boss is going to react. They're looking to see how you process something. So something comes out in the news media about, you know, we've had things that have come out in the news media, and our immediate reaction is like to freak out. I mean, you know, it's like they're, our kids are looking to see how we are going to handle that situation.
And our staff and our church.
Yes. And so a lot of times that sets the tone for your family right there. Your business, your family, all that is just how you are a unified front.
Well, and what's interesting is all of us are born with two fears. You're born with a fear of heights and a fear of loud, sharp noises. Everything else is imported. So if you scream because you see a bug, that was learned. See, you understand authority and priority and importance, all of that stuff's learned. People aren't just born with it. See, and Sandy goes so far, and it's so embedded in our home that you teach people how to treat you. That it's absolutely true. But you think about it, the religious attitudes and beliefs you have, it's all learned. You know, I was just recently at a funeral, and half a dozen people spoke, and they were very intelligent, very eloquent, and very powerful speakers. Every single one of them said, I don't know why God took him. And I wanted to stand up and just say, whoa, wait a minute. That, by definition, is a wind of doctrine, that God doesn't want to move us. There's nowhere in the Word where it says God took somebody. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God sent Jesus to give us life and life more abundant. But you know what? It sounds compassionate. It sounds like we're offering sympathy for somebody that's lost, had a loved one. But we're not going to lay that on God when that's not the nature of God. But it's a difficult thing to say. It's probably difficult for people to hear right now. But let me tell you, the last thing you want in this kind of setting is somebody to tickle your ears. Man, we don't want to be people with itching ears and just go places and listen to people that are going to be saying things the way we want to hear it and what we want to hear. Because, see, all that's going to do is dumb us down. That's what religion does. That's what false doctrine does. That's what winds of doctrine do. That's what the cunning craftiness of men do. It dumbs us down spiritually where God wants us to be sharp. God wants us to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. He wants us to live in a peace in our life, and that peace only comes when we live in the truth.
One of the situations that I was going to tell you about is when Kennedy was in middle school, she had asked to spend the night at this girl's house. Great people. I mean, still to this day, great people, would have never even questioned. Bill and I went to dinner. We're sitting at dinner, and I looked at Bill, and I said, I feel like something's not right. You know, like, I don't know what it is. And he said, well, like, what? And I said, I can't put my finger on it. I just feel like something's not right. So we called her. Maybe she didn't answer. I don't remember what the situation was.
She said, yeah, we're just hanging out.
Yeah, she said, we're just swimming or something. So then we just, you know, kept going like we were, and couldn't get that thing, you know, that something's not right. And so
Were there. Everything was above board.
Yeah, I'd already talked to the parents, everything. So anyway, we decided, you know what, let's just drive by there. We don't want to be one of these weird helicopter parents or anything like that, okay? So we're like,
I don't mind being that.
So we drove by this house, and we're looking every, you know, she's been to the house before, but we couldn't figure out which house it was because there were a bunch of houses like all together. And so we finally found the house, and we parked down the street. This sounds really weird. We parked down the street and just sat there for a minute because we kept thinking, we've got this wrong, you know. I mean,
and
this is not.
We couldn't shake that check, though.
We couldn't. And so we've known that when you have, you know, when you feel like the Holy Spirit's showing you something, or when you have a red light, you have a green light, you have a red light. And so I'm sitting here in my mind thinking, but she already told them that she could spend the night. Well, we don't want to be the weird guts pastors that make our kid come home. We're, you know, we trust her. I mean, you can start talking yourself out of it. And so all of a sudden we just decided, you know what, we just don't feel good about this, okay? Now, with that being said, I don't know that Bill ever was like, yeah, this is not good. She needs to come home. I can't remember. I can't remember the situation. Or if I, you know, whatever the situation was. The bottom line is we became a unified front. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. We became a unified front. We're the protector of her. We decide what happens. She's not of age. She's like maybe 14. Yeah. We're doing this. So we call. So we called her and we said, "Hey, we're gonna go ahead and bring you home."
We're out in front of the house and we said, "Hey, we're gonna come by."
So we're gonna come by and we're going. You're gonna go ahead and come on and you're gonna spend the night out. And she's like, "Why?" You know, and I'm like, well, I don't know. I don't even know what to tell you.
And she's
I don't
talking,
know what to tell you.
Kennedy's talking 90 to nothing. Kennedy's just.
I mean, she's in like, the back room like, Mom, why? Oh, my gosh, this is weird.
You can't
weird.
Do this. No, it's
going
to
no,
be weird.
I said, tell him I told him you're coming home. I don't know what to tell you, but you're coming home. If I have to come in there and get you, you're coming home. So anyway.
We're in the driveway.
Do you remember that, Kennedy? So she's like dying. I think I told this at a Guts Girls thing. But anyway, So she said, well, okay, you know. And I said, I'll talk to the parents. No. Oh, my gosh. No. You know. So I'm like, okay, you've heard all this before if you have teenage kids. But anyway, so she, so she's like, okay, well, I'll be ready. And I said, well, we're out here. So come on out. Come on out when you're ready. So she came out. She got in the car. I'm talking for years. We did not know why that happened. House didn't burn down, nothing happened, blah, blah, blah. Well, finally, when she got older and knew she wouldn't get in trouble, she told me a situation that happened that night. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced we...
Well, I'll tell you the situation. It was a kid that we said, you can't hang out with him. You can't hang out with his friends. You can't be anywhere where he's around. And he was at that party.
Okay, so we didn't find that out for at least, I'd say, 5 years later. We never knew why. It didn't matter because that is what we knew we were supposed to do, and we did it, and she was compliant. And it, I mean, and if she hadn't have been, we would have gone in and physically removed her. But that's the kind of parents we are. But that's...
Well, and the scripture, is it on your notes, Sandy, that don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that literally says in the original text is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Man, if you're dating somebody right now or if there's somebody that you might be physically attracted to, but you've got a little twinge in your heart, man, please live your life with that traffic light. There's a green light, and then there's a yellow light, and then there's a red light. And that red light means stop. That red light means danger. There's a reason that light is red, okay? Emotionally, what it happens to you when that red light hits you. And that's what happened that night. What happened that night is we're sitting at dinner. I even think we're at On the Border is where I think we were. But it's so vivid in my memory. Huh?
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah,
probably.
Probably were because that's in your loop.
I don't make apologies for that. I love On the Border.
I can be really funny.
I can't but, love it.
But the point is, that became a glaring red light. So it's like, get her out of there. And it was just a spend the night thing at a great family's house. And let me just tell you, it like in looking at it, normally when there's a red light, because we're in this world, right? But and so normally there's a red light. We're going to have to kind of step through like so a little bit of social awkwardness to be able to get to where we need to be with God. And just understand a little bit of that awkwardness is, it's vital that we're able to do that. The second question, because I think it's really important, and these are questions that were the primary questions that came in, but what are the things that we have to example with our kids? And Sandy, really the first one, just when that question came up, it just shot out of you. I mean, it was almost like, you know, if you squeeze her a little bit, what's going to come out? That's what it is, if you want to give that example of the first.
Living God's Word.
Yep.
Okay, something else that he was talking about with the story too is that your kids need to trust. I'm just reading the notes because I know you can't. Your kids, he left his glasses at home. Your kids need to trust your personal, not that y'all needed to know that, but anyway, your kids need to trust your personal relationship with God, that you're led by the Holy Spirit. And they do. Like, your employees need to know that, that you trust God in the decisions that you're making, you know, or whatever situation you're in.
I got distracted. What'd you say?
Anyway, your kids need to trust. Kids need to trust your personal relationship. But this is something I was going to say. I think I brought up at the 9:30 that someone came up to me and said my 3-year-old doesn't want to come to church or something. What do I do? And I'm like, for real? Like, and they're like, yeah, my 3-year-old, you know, doesn't want to come. I said, well, you know, I'd love to like eat donuts and watch it on video on the computer too. But it's like, I know that I'm going to get something by being there. That's a whole nother subject. But it's interesting to me where the parenting thing has gone. It's like someone texted something the other day. We won't say exactly what it is, but it was like, you know, why are you doing this one thing? And it's something that every parent today would say, don't do, you know, you shouldn't do that. And they said, because... what was the personal authority? Like, it was because I have authority in the relationship. I think something's gone. This is a personal opinion. I think something has gone awry in who is the leader in your family. If you're sitting around and letting your 3-year-old decide whether you're going to
13-year-old, forget three.
Yeah, whether you're going to do anything. You know, first of all, a lot of it is what they hear you talking about. You don't really want to go to church. That's what it is. You don't want to get up and get dressed and go to church, and you don't want to make that effort. I'm telling you, kids learn that very, very, at a very early age. Something else is just let your kids do what they want because they've got an awesome personality. It's usually the wild kids' parents that say that. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a book out right now that I know is very popular. Probably my daughter-in-law, I mean, I don't know if you've read it. I don't even know the name of it or anything, but I couldn't be in more disagreement. It, you know why I'm in disagreement? It's because it says we are all born with a sin nature. When Lady Gaga sings, "We were born this way," and I'm not a big Lady Gaga fan, we were all born into sin.
Right.
Do y'all understand that? Like, we were all born with the sinful nature. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need his word to direct our life.
That's why Jesus
said,
your
kids need
you.
You
must be born again.
Need you to direct their life.
Well, and
according to his word and according to, I know I'm interrupting you, but I feel like that this is kind of hitting a nerve right now because I think it's just so cool to say, well, my kid's this way. You know what? Well, I'm getting all the reports that no one wants to watch your kid because they're crazy. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's because there's no authority. They're mixed up. It's like, who? I can do whatever I want to do. You know, if I want to come up here and put an ice cream cone through that expensive LED screen, I can. Not here. You know, I mean, I don't know what you do at home, but you're not doing that here, you know. I mean, I'm getting real with you guys.
Well,
but it's disturbing to me because the lines are blurred.
Right. And all of our kids, I'll just tell you, there was one time when, and we're pastors here, that Taylor was, I think, in junior high and asked if he could go to this church and go to a youth service there. But it also was the same time as our youth service. And my first inclination, and I believe Sandy's as well, when he said, hey, can I go there? Some of my friends are going and I just want to check it out. My first inclination was, well, that's no big deal. But I'm telling you what, it hit me like a wrecking ball, no. And the bottom line is this, if he goes, there's a good chance they're going to sweep him off his feet. And then the subsequent weeks after that, it's going to be like pulling teeth for to get him back in church here. And I believe we raise our families in the church. I believe that we're a family church, and there's a reason for that. See, there's a reason we started out as an outreach church. And as an outreach church, it's no holds barred. It's come as you are. It's, well, now we've got families, and now we check our kids in, and we've got security, and just anybody can't go get your kid out of the nursery. Well, man, used to be those rules all came into play when we became more of a family church. And now we've got 3 and 4 generations of family in the church. And the bottom line is that's how you grow together. The Bible's real specific. Don't be of many teachers. And the Bible also says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the Bible also says, a house divided against itself can't stand.
Yes.
So it's like we have to reach men, because it's not, men aren't prone to just say, hey, I want to go to church, until they hit rock bottom, until there's something in it for them. And there's a lot of wives in here and women in here that'll say, man, I'm trying to get my husband here. I've got to drag my husband here. It's do everything you can to drag him here. I mean, there's a men's meeting that's coming up, and it's about, and what we're going to do is lay out a healthy mentoring idea for men. Well, men need mentors. Men need examples. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Most of this stuff, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Man, follow me. Man, I'd rather go here. Let me go. I bought these yoke of oxen. I bought this acreage. My dad's dying. And Jesus looked at every single thing like that as an excuse. And you know what? Some of it felt cold-blooded. Let the dead bury the dead. It's like, wait a minute. You're talking about my dad. But Jesus saw it as excuses. And I'm telling you, when push comes to shove, you want to raise your family in church. You know, even if it's in the Mother's Day Out program here, if it's going to be an extra 3 miles for you to drive here, you want your kid growing up with a pack of buddies, with cool friends, with people that are in church. Otherwise, it's going to be like pulling teeth. Why? Because it doesn't attract your flesh as much as other things do. And see, and that's a lot of the trendy ministry now, that we're trying to do things by the flesh and attract flesh. The Bible's real simple. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it's talking about local church. It's talking about your church experience and your church family. And you know what? This may thin the herd a little bit. Yeah. And you know what? I say let the chips fall. But the bottom line is this. If we don't build our lives on the truth, on the rock of Christ Jesus, the way I interpret this, it's like, wait a minute. Man, we can isolate scripture that aren't standalone verses and almost make anything in our lives work. Mm-hmm. Man, you've got to understand that your future is in another person's mouth. And that's how the Bible does it, whether it's Paul and Timothy, whether it's Jesus and his disciples, whether it's Elijah and Elisha, whether it's Abraham and Isaac. See, you have to understand that. Man, we look at that, the way God passes this word is person to person. And whose life are you, or who's leading your life? See, that's why we've got to build men. We've got to build men as leaders. We've got to build men to protect and provide. To protect and provide. If you're here and you're divorced and you've got child support that you've got to pay, pay it. Pay more than enough. If you don't feel like it, the judge was fair, big deal. Man, I'm telling you, why? Because what does the Bible say? If they ask you for your coat, give them your shirt too. If you're required to go a mile, go 2 miles. That's the kind of men that we have to be. But see, but our society doesn't build that kind of men. Man, our society's not saying, man, say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am to people. Man, elder people in your life, man, put them up. Man, elevate them. Give honor to them. Man, honor your wives so your prayers are answered. If I don't honor Sandy, man, my prayers are hindered. See, we look at this, and we have to raise our kids. Man, it's bothersome that the body of Christ really can't identify a definition for honor. I mean, honor is, it's not earned. You know, our president right now, that it's like, well, what's his approval rating? It's like, I don't care about approval rating. He's our president. We're going to honor him. Why? Because the New Testament says, honor those who are in authority over you so that you can live a peaceable life. Let me tell you, what in America is peaceable? It's because there's no honor. Whether we agree or disagree politically, man, in my lifetime, how many presidents have I disagreed with? Yeah. But I'm still going to honor them. Man, I'm going to honor President Bush. I'm going to honor President Clinton. I'm going to honor President Obama. I'm going to honor President Trump. Why? He's our president. It's like, well, but what about all the other schisms? I don't want to be about every other schism that's out there. Man, I'm going to give honor. Why? Because I'm honorable. And let me tell you, if I can't honor Sandy, I can't honor God. If I can't teach my kids to honor, how are they going to love God? Because I'll tell you, and I'll just lay it out there, honor goes lockstep with love. It really does. And you're teaching your kids to honor their parents. And it's, you know what? The Bible calls it the commandment with the only commandment with a promise. So what I've got to do is I've got to love Sandy and I've got to honor Sandy. Why? I want my kids to live long on the earth. And if I'm exampling honor, and I'm telling you, I don't know, I'm probably 70-75% in that. So I've got to keep growing and I've got to keep getting better. And I've got to keep learning and I've got to keep listening and I've got to hear the Holy Spirit and I've got to be directed by God's word and I've got to immerse myself in God's promise, and it's every single day. Do you understand? I've probably been in God's word for about 15,000 hours in my life, and it's still not enough. It's still, listen, two words, daily bread.
Yep.
Was I in the word yesterday? Was I in the word Friday? Was I in the word Monday? Was I in the word today? Man, I'm just telling you, it can't be a word that I had a month ago. And it's hard. I'll tell you, there's so much repetition in this. Even in preparing this, Sandy said, Bill, we've told that story. Bill, we've given that verse. And yeah, there's a lot of repetition in it, but it also has to be fresh bread. It can't be stale bread that's given. It's also got to be a fresh word. It's got to be a now word. Why? Because there's lives that weigh in the balance. If there was a snowstorm out there or there was ice on the roads and no one could get here, Sandy and I'd be sitting here right now talking to cameras, because if somebody's going to come to church in a snowstorm or an ice storm, they probably need the gospel. They probably need Jesus. That's why I'm never going to cancel church. That's why I'm always going to be here to preach, or someone's going to be here to preach. Why? Because if people are going to show up, they definitely need it.
Yes.
There you go.
One last thing, and I promise we're going to be done, is I was asking my kids, I said, what do you think is the biggest deterrent in a marriage? And this could be business or whatever. And it's selfishness. And if you think about so much of the arguments you may have, or so much of the, the strife that's in your business, or, you know, that kind of thing, it's all because of selfishness. And, you know, when you're selfish, and I can say this, and I told the 930, and I mean this, I mean, I poke fun at Bill, and people love when I poke fun at Bill, but he is the most selfless person I've ever met, ever, hands down, all the people I've ever met, selfless. And why he's selfless is because he loves God and because he is that kind of a person. But why I can do what I do and why I can flourish doing what I'm doing, which, not that I don't have things that I need to work on, is that he is selfless and he gives me the freedom. When the kids were younger, if I wanted to go out and do something, he'd be like, I'll watch the kids. You go out and, you go do that. And I would just, speaking to the men in here, that is huge for women. That's huge. Even if it's going through Target and just going up and down the aisles and not buying one thing. I don't know. It's just like mentally getting away from it for a little bit. whatever the situation is. You know, I remember in the early years of our marriage, and this is some of the questions I'm trying to answer too, is early in our marriage when we didn't have a lot to be able to do, we always made it a priority to have a date night once a week, and I lived for those date nights. That was one of the things I lived for. And we would get all dressed up, we'd do whatever, you know, and we would go to a place called Borders, usually meet the Houstons, and we would look through, we'd get a cup of coffee, and we would look through magazines. And, you know, now it's like we could go do a trip, we could go do whatever, you know, and it's like those are some of the best memories I have. Because it didn't have anything to do with money. It was just, you know, you can find something to do, even if it's drive around and look at the way, you know, the homes down in Utica are doing their spring, you know, what, I mean, just something that you can do where you can get together and just talk and, like, have a minute without the kids. And I just want to say he has been amazing at that. And give me the opportunity. The other thing is early in our marriage, I had a bunco group. We never played bunco. We talked, and we would have it once a month, and we would get together, and we'd have dinner, and we would literally talk to 4 a.m. The guys all knew we were going to stay out to 4 a.m, and we would talk about just everything you can possibly think of with our girlfriends. And then at least once a year, we tried to go, like, down to Dallas or do something, you know, go shopping or whatever. And I just encourage, like, if you have young kids especially, that you allow your spouse to have activities like that. Like, let your I'm begging him to go play golf. I'm like, Bill, you're sucking the life out of me. Go play golf, okay? I'm not quite as needy as him, but you know what? He's like, no, I want to spend every minute with you. No, not really. But that he has.
I don't really right now.
But he knows. But sometimes you'll be like, I don't really need to go anywhere. I mean, just to have that freedom, though, to know that I could, or else, like, I don't like that trapped feeling. Like, I don't have a way out. And I know that sounds funny, but I never loved that. I mean, I cried our whole honeymoon. I told you guys that. We're an older woman. I dated him for 4 years, knew beyond a shadow of doubt I was supposed to marry him.
To tell this story.
Bald like a baby, and I'm not a crier. Bald like a baby because all I missed was my mom and my friends. I don't know what was going on.
We're in Hawaii.
My mom and my sisters, we were going to Hawaii. And this older woman came up to me and she's like, honey, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I just got married. I'm like, my life has changed. But little did I know that I was married. No, but
that was when that whatever the TV station in Atlanta came on and they had all the Braves games, and they're playing the Cubs one day, and it was like 1 o'clock in the afternoon here, but 7 o'clock in the morning there. Sandy was in the bathroom getting ready, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. There's baseball in here at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I hear going, ah! I'm like, wow, she must not like baseball.
Oh, anyway, I could sit up here all day and talk about.
And we're gonna close.
We
should have closed 10 minutes ago. But how about Sandy, though, huh?
Oh, sweet.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.